The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." Jesus continues, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's Gospel reading begins with the disciples off in the countryside doing whatever it is the disciples are doing. They come running back to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, guess what we saw? We saw someone we don't know. This person's not an apostle. He's not one of the 70 that we are told is following Christ. He's a stranger." But this stranger, Jesus, is invoking your name and he's using your name to cast out demons, to heal the sick. "Jesus, we tried to stop him," the apostles say. "We tried to tell him that he has no business using your name, that you have the trademark on the word Jesus. But he wouldn't listen to us. And we couldn't stop him, Jesus. What should we do?" Jesus says, "Settle down. Don't worry about him," Jesus says. "He's using my name and he's experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. Don't concern yourself with him." And then Christ turns the table. And Christ says, "You should concern yourself with yourself. Look at these children around me," Jesus says. "How are you supporting them? How are you encouraging them?" Christ says, "Better for a millstone to be tied around your neck than to cause someone else to stumble. How do your words build other people up? How do your actions engender love? How do you reflect the love of God in your life?" Christ is asking. "Are you encouraging people? Are you inspiring people? Are you loving people? Or are you just a stumbling block to people? A speed bump on their road of life? With harsh words, with criticism, with annoyances? Or do you manifest Christ in your life? How do we stack up as human beings?" For the course of 3 weeks, I've been talking about this in different forms. How do we find our worth as people? As people in our families, as wives or fathers or grandparents or children or co-workers, as members of the community, as people in the Church of God, how do we know where we stack up? What is our yardstick? In sports, it's very easy. You compete. There are winners and there are losers. You're either first place, second place, or last place. You know exactly where you stand. But in the game of life, in a game of relationships, in a game that involves conflicts, in a game that involves emotions, there is no scoreboard living above our heads. We do not know if we are gold medal winners or last place losers. But yet we search for meaning. We search for a place in the world. We want to define ourselves. How do we stack up? Are we on the right path? Are we successful? Are we doing a good job? Are we going the right direction? And so we concern ourselves, like the disciples, with other people. We look at the lives of other people, our co-workers and our neighbors, and we compare ourselves to them. And this is how we decide where we stack up. How do our lives look to theirs? Is our health better than theirs? Are our finances better than theirs? Is our home better than theirs? Are our cars better than theirs? And we can quickly draw conclusions about where we fit in life. But this is a very poor way to go through life. Because like the disciples, instead of focusing on ourselves, on our own happiness, on our own accomplishments, on our own abilities, and on our own blessings, we are simply looking out. And we are focusing on other people. And we are finding our blessings and our happiness and our place in the world in regards to them. This leads to anger. It leads to a deficit of spirit. It leads to self-doubt, and it leads to questioning. I love my wife. But do I love my wife because she's more beautiful than other wives? Do I love my wife because she's more intelligent than other wives? Do I love my wife because she cooks better than other wives? Do I secretly stand here on Sunday and judge my wife against your wives? No. I love my wife for who she is, for what she brings to my life, for the person that God has blessed me with. Could I find a more beautiful woman? Could I find a more intelligent woman? Could I find a better cook? Could I find a better housekeeper? That should be inconsequential, because then I would be on a constant search of betterment. I would never be happy. I would never be joyful, because I'd always be moving forward trying to improve myself based on your wives and what I think perfection looks like. Do I love my children because they are smarter than your children? Do I love my children because they are more pretty than your children? Do I love my children because they are more behaved than your children? No. Because if I base my love of my daughters on these external factors, odds are I'm going to run into a smarter child. I'm going to run into a more behaved child. I'm going to run into a more polite child. I might run into a more beautiful child. And then where does that leave my children and my relationship with my children? Instead of seeing them for the blessing that God has given me, for the love that they bring to me, for the family that's been created, now I'm searching outside of myself. And perfection eludes me. Things are never quite perfect, and I'm never quite happy, because there's always a better version out there somewhere. It's inauthentic. And it's not unique. Because all of our relationships, all of our desires, all of our dreams, all of our goals simply look like the dreams, desires, and goals of other people. We want our life to model that which we think is perfection. And we see that in other people. But it's fleeting. Because those people that we think have perfection are looking to someone else, hoping to attain what they have. And so we go through life stumbling. We go through life disgruntled. We go through life unsatisfied because we are never focusing on ourselves. As Christ says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Look at yourself. What things are stopping you from experiencing the joy and the love that God has created for you? What things are a barrier in your marriage, in your place of work, amongst your children, in your family. Those things need to be cut off. Those things need to be circumcised from our life. Just because our sister-in-law might not make our version of perfection. Just because our wife might not keep our bathroom as clean as the magazines show. Just because our children don't bring home straight A's does not mean we need to cast them aside and search for a better model, feeling discouraged and disgruntled. We can spend so much time focusing on other people that we fail to live our own lives, lives that have been uniquely created by God. God created me and God created you. God has put unique people in your life. God has given you unique experiences so that we can grow and we can flourish and we can be salt together with a variety of gifts and a variety of histories and a future that will bind us together in Jesus Christ. We are not robots. We are not clones of one another. We are called to live different lives with different expressions of who we are. We should not all want to look alike. We should not all want to dress alike and live alike and dream the same dreams and have the same hopes and marry the same people and do the same things and vacation in the same places. We are called to be unique. And when we recognize the uniqueness of the gifts that God has given us, then I think happiness flows. Then I think joy is found because we are no longer searching and instead we are experiencing. Instead we are living. Happiness is not about tomorrow. Happiness is about the here and the now. It's about recognizing the gifts that God has given you. It's about looking around and saying, wow, this is amazing. Thanks be to God. But it's hard to do. It's difficult because we're told that we should keep wanting more, that we should keep following the road towards some future pot of gold, rather than recognizing that we have attained everything St. Paul says sufficiently, that we have what we need to be Christ's people, that we have been blessed with the abundance of this earth that nourishes us, that protects us, that clothes us, that we've been gifted with this church and our unique abilities and our experiences and the mission that we share together. We've been gifted with family, with children. And here in Canada, safety, democracy, peace, healthcare, education, rights, and the list can go on and on and on. But do we stop and just take it all in? Do we just stop and think, wow, how did we get here? How much is available to us? What can we accomplish? Or do we look around the world and think, I want to be like her. I want to be like him. I want to live like them. Because that is an unfulfilled life. That is not a life of sufficiency. That is a life of deficit. There's a hole in your life. Your house isn't big enough. Your waistline isn't small enough. Your bank account isn't big enough. Your children aren't so-and-so. The list can go on and on and on. And all you focus on is your deficiencies, your lack of perfection. Rather than focusing on what you've been given, focusing on what God has granted for you. I live in the Battlefords. I love living in the Battlefords. I love the people of the Battlefords. I like the history of the Battlefords. I like the location of the Battlefords. But the minute I hold up North Battleford and I compare it to New York City, or I compare it to Calgary, Alberta, or I compare it to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, or Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, I am already in a deficit position. Because one city might have better roads, and one city might have a newer hospital, and one city may have a more swank downtown, and one city may have lower crime, and I've fallen into the trap. Perfection has eluded me. rather than enjoying all the things I just listed, the location and the people and the history and the vibrancy and the growth, all of a sudden I start focusing on the deficit. And I lose my happiness. I lose my joy and I lose my peace, and I immediately start thinking, how can I attain these things? How can I have them? How can I be just a little more perfect? And if I get one problem solved, and trust me, I'm solving no problems. If I get one problem solved, guess what? There will be a new problem in the newspaper tomorrow. And if that problem is solved, guess what? There'll be another problem. And if that problem gets solved, there'll be another problem. And the problems can go from crime, to housing, to roads, to infrastructure, to growth, to property taxes, you name it. They're never ending. And I will die in this city, not living in a perfect city. And so will the people of Calgary and Prince Albert and Moose Jaw and Regina and everywhere else on earth. But I give thanks to God that I live here. That I can raise a family here. That I can call this home, that I can live with you, and that I can experience the joys and the blessings that are just outside my front door. And when I start from that position in my own life, when it comes to my family, or my community, or my church, I love Zion Lutheran Church because A, it's the biggest church in the Battlefords. No. I love Zion Lutheran Church because it's the richest church in the Battlefords. No. I love Zion Church because it's the newest church in the Battlefords. No. You see where I'm going with this? So why do I love Zion Lutheran Church? I love this church because of what we already have. That's you. That's us. That's here. And that's now. And the minute I start thinking about bigger churches or richer churches or newer churches or fancier churches, then I'm in the deficit position. Because we're not perfect anymore. God has left us insufficient for the life in which we're called. But the minute that I revert back to what I think is holy thinking, spiritual thinking, about seeing what God has blessed us so richly with, I feel pretty darn good. I feel pretty darn excited, and I feel pretty darn happy. The apostles' mistake was they were focusing on that guy over there that was doing Christ's work instead of looking at themselves. How they were being stumbling blocks to others. Here's a guy casting out demons, healing people in Jesus' name, and they say, stop! And Christ says, what are you doing? Why are you worried about him? He has his own gifts of the Spirit. He has his own abilities from God. Leave him alone. Focus on yourself. How are you living your life? How are you improving yourself? How are you working to make the Word more visible? How are you being faithful in your community and family? That's news I need to hear. Because we can so easily fall into the trap of wanting more and more and more. Not stuff we can buy, but stuff we think we can attain. Love and friendship and status and prestige. But the minute that we start chasing these false gods, these idols that are so venerated in our world, is the minute that we find ourselves at a deficit. That our life is no longer sufficient. We are told if we can only attain that which we think we need, happiness will be ours. And I believe the gospel says happiness is already yours. The truth is already yours. The Holy Spirit is already yours. The knowledge of salvation is already yours. The here and the now is already yours. We do not need to wait for tomorrow. We do not need to wait for next year. We have what we need now. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the knowledge of the Word of God. And it is one another. Thanks be to God.